Would you join me in prayer?
Heavenly Father, you have done a marvelous thing in your Son, Jesus. And that is the heart of the gospel. That is the good news, that sinners who are separated from you eternally have the chance to be reconciled. And there could be no better news than that. So I ask that through the words that I speak, that truth, that incredible news is proclaimed purely without too much mic in it. Let's just put it like that, God. And that it finds its home in the hearts of those who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, we take a quick break from Matthew and jump into the book of John. And if you have looked at the Gospels before, you might notice that three of them sound kind of similar, and then there's one of them that is all whacked out and on its own and is doing like its own thing. People who study the Bible refer to the Matthew, Mark, and Luke as the synoptics, which is a fancy Greek word that means say the same thing. And then we have John the Maverick, John who they say is shallow enough for a child to wade and deep enough for a man to drown in. Because John over and over will say things that seem like, oh yeah, no, I get it. And then you think about it for a little bit and you're like, wait, what? What are you talking about? And it happens all the time. It happened as I was reading this. In fact, let me jump in and just read the same thing that I read to you earlier. Hopefully it's kind of sank in. I like to say that this is what we're going to be talking about today so that you can start to contemplate it. I still am encouraging, I don't have anything up on the slides today. I'm still encouraging you to bring your Bibles so that you can study this, so that you can take notes. I'm going to even give you a couple things to underline and write some notes in. But here it is again, the gospel reading for today. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, I'd like to know who, hearing that, now you've heard it twice, who caught a little disconnect there? Jesus is talking to those who believed in him, right? But does it sound like they believed in him? Did you catch that? Show of hands, just honestly, close your eyes and raise your hand so I can see. Who caught that? Who noticed that? Anybody? Okay, so we got a couple. Okay, the pastor. Yeah, that's almost cheating there, Art. Well, I'll tell you, I read it as I was preparing. It's amazing. I mean, John, you can read all your life, and then you read it, and it's true really of the Bible, but sometimes you read it, and you're like, was that there before? You know, I never noticed. It's incredible how something will just jump out at you. But it jumped out at me today, and I thought, because it doesn't sound like he's talking to people who believe, and yet it says that clearly. And so the first thing is, did I read that right? Surely it didn't say that, and I look back, and it's not a long section. So I read it again, and sure enough, it says to the Jews who believed him, Jesus says this. And I thought, wow, that doesn't really make sense to me. So, you know, I thought about it for a minute, you know, how can I make this make sense? And then I got to confess, part of me thought, you know, nobody will probably notice that. I could just go on and talk about what I want to talk about and just skip right over and not deal with the really hard stuff, right? And who's going to notice? Well, a couple people probably would have noticed it, but maybe if I talk long enough, they would have forgotten that it was a problem in the first place. But that's not my job. My job is to take on these difficult passages, to tackle them, and not to shirk, and therefore not to cheat you, because that's what it really comes to, is I would be cheating you out of God's Word. You know, this is a dangerous proposition when you say, no, you know, God, you really shouldn't have encouraged John to write this down. You could have edited it just a little bit. In fact, this is what I would prefer. Just skip that altogether. This is one of the things that people think, you know, that people tamper with the Scripture over the centuries. And I got to say, if this scripture was to be tampered with, it would have come out a lot smoother and would have made a lot more sense than it does. But we're stuck with it. Nevertheless, this is what we've got to face. You know, this disconnect between the believers in Jesus and then people who apparently aren't acting like they believe in Jesus. Well, I'll tell you, in John, in the Gospel of John, belief, really, or unbelief, is the only real sin that John ever deals with. I mean, that's your job. As someone who hears the gospel, your response, the only real response, is belief. But not all belief is equal. So there are people who think that there's something special about Jesus, who see the things that he does, hear the things that he says, and say, wow, there's something about this guy. And so they believe that there is something about this guy. They believe that he is something special. Just as a quick recap, this is not necessarily chronological, but the things that have happened so far in John are that Jesus has turned water into wine at a wedding, which wasn't known at the time, but probably word got out. He's healed a number of people, lame people who couldn't walk, sick people, and a lot that John tells us aren't even listed in here. He's fed 5,000 people with pretty much nothing. He's walked on water. And I promise you, if probably any of these things had happened, if I had done any of these things, Twitter would blow up, right? Word would get out, and people would come here to see and hear what is so special about this guy. And that is the beginning of belief. So exactly what they believed about Jesus is maybe not nailed down, but they certainly believe something about Jesus, that he's special, that he's the Christ, the anointed one, and maybe that he is the Son of God, because in the Gospel of John, he seems to say that pretty clearly. I and the Father are one. And yet you look at some of these long speeches and you think, well, all right, if I didn't have the gift of hindsight, if I didn't already have this community of faith who's taught me since I was young that Jesus is the Son of God, would I really have heard it that way? So what seems to be kind of clear, again, in hindsight, if you'd heard it for the first time, maybe, just maybe, it wouldn't have been all that clear when you're listening to Jesus in the first place. You hear these Jews who sort of believed in Jesus and the reaction to his words, and it makes it pretty clear that they didn't really believe in Jesus. Their reaction says that they trust him maybe, but not all that far. Instead, the real faith seems to be based on their identity as children of Abraham. You know, their pedigree, their club membership. And while we don't have the membership of children of Abraham, I think we can really connect with it because sometimes we're guilty of the same thing, right? How do you know you're saved? You may answer, well, I'm a member of Lamb of God, right? I stood up there at some point during confirmation, said this in front of everybody, or even in a general sense, I'm a Christian. That's who I am. I'm part of the club, therefore I'm in, right? But that's not the answer that Jesus is going for. I mean, this identifying yourself by membership, whether it's your pedigree as a son or daughter of Abraham or as a member of such and such organization, because that's kind of what Lamb of God is, although it is more than that, but identifying yourself at the core, you know, primarily as a member, it's going to hold you back. It's going to hold back your faith. You see, we're never going to be saved because we're a member of Lamb of God or a member of the LCMS, Missouri Synod, very important. Or even as a Christian, because Christianity is not a club. That way of thinking, it leads us to believe that we're saved because of something that we do. It leads us to believe that that's our identity, is almost a card that we carry around. So, yeah, I'm a member here and I'm trying. You know, I make some mistakes, but I'll do better. Because that's what being part of this club is. We are getting better every day in every way. And sooner or later, you know, we'll put it all together and we will be the kind of person, the kind of club member that's going to be saved, that's going to be alive forever. But that's not what Jesus tells us. That's not who he is, who he wants us to understand him to be. Because Jesus did not come here, take on human flesh die on a cross and be raised again to make good people, or excuse me, good people better, yeah, or bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. It's a profound difference. Because when we think we're getting better, you know, sure, I struggle with sin, but I think I'm getting better. It doesn't take too close a look to realize, am I? Am I really getting better? Because it seems like I struggle with the same stuff that I've been struggling with all my life. And I'm not sure I'm getting better. If I was, surely I wouldn't keep relapsing and having the same struggles with sin that I always have. And if that's where you put your faith, if that's where you put your trust, that's got to be discouraging, doesn't it? In fact, you can take a step back from just the personal and look at it for society. And yeah, I'm talking about the shooting. You know, I had conversations with some people who didn't have faith, who don't look at the world in the lens or through the lens of Christianity. And if you do that, well, I couldn't be surprised by some of the comments. I heard that they can't believe that this kind of thing still happens. You know, that it happens in the first place, but that it continues to happen. Most of us are old enough to remember Columbine and Virginia Tech and Sandy Hook, and you'd think that we'd have gotten better by now. And I've left stuff out. And if all of your faith is that, you know, oh, forget God, you know, as people, we're going to strive to become better as a society, and all we really need to do is just educate folks a little better. Gun control. How about some metal detectors in school? We can stop this, people. We can get together and prevent this kind of tragedy from ever happening. But we can't. And we won't ever be able to do it because we live in a broken, broken world. And it's really never going to get fully better until Jesus comes back to fix everything. So if your faith is based on either yourself getting better and better or society getting better and better, you're bound to get disappointed. Instead, you know, we have to turn to something else. We have to focus on, well, what Jesus is pointing us toward. That your identity is not as a child of Abraham or a member here. You know, and it's funny that the Jews that he's talking to would say, we're children of Abraham, we've never been slaves to anyone. Really? You know, if you know your Bible, you'd realize that Abraham had some descendants who ended up being slaves in Egypt. It's kind of a big part of the Bible. It's this thing called the Exodus story, where God tells them, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who led you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage. And he gave them this meal. It's called the Passover, which we're not having the Lord's Supper today, but there's some strong connection between those two. And the Passover meal was not just, hey, let's get together and celebrate this thing that we're just doing here and now. It was meant to connect them to this event so that it wasn't just their ancestors who had been led out of Egypt. It wasn't just great, 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 great grandpa and grandma. We are connected to that story. And so that while the Jews of that time may or may not have been celebrating this meal along with the rest of their families, it seems like they weren't really feeling that connection to Abraham, to the place where they came from, to the people who were slaves. So they miss the whole point that, A, they were slaves, and then, B, the bigger point that Jesus points out to them, and that is that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, this is striking. It's funny to me in an ironic kind of way. I guess maybe a little ha-ha funny, but mostly strange. That sin is the kind of thing that we think equals freedom. That may sound funny to you, but think about this for a minute. Think about when you were younger, when you're getting away from your parents, or when the teacher leaves the room. Then you're free, right? You're free to do whatever you want. When there's nobody holding the law over you, when there's nobody bringing the rules to you, when you're free of those rules, then you're really free. Doesn't really work that way, does it? There's a commercial these days, I don't know if you've seen the series of commercials where it talks about cigarettes being bullies It's kind of a weird thing. It's like a little bitty guy that's bossing the kid around. Time to get out, walk outside right now. You know, you need a smoke. I need your money. You know, and the kid's pushing him around. And the whole point of it is that this thing that you think you're free to do because there's nobody who's holding you back, I'm going to sneak out and have a cigarette, ends up being much, much worse than the people who are trying to keep you away from that thing. I mention it because sin is the same way for us. We think we're free to go do this thing that's harmful to us, and yet that thing ends up ruling over us and controlling us and being a much, much worse king, tyrant than we could have ever imagined God being, for giving us a set of rules that's designed to protect us, not to keep us from this thing that's really fun, that we really want to do. The lifeguard at the pool blowing the whistle because you're not allowed to run, because I know running is fun. And I don't want you to have fun. You know, it's there to protect us. It's there to save us and to let us have life and to have it to the full. So they've separated themselves from this past event, cut themselves off, and the question is, well, how do we get back to what we're supposed to be doing? And Jesus says it here in the very beginning of the passage, and I'd like you to underline this. Don't think I've forgotten. He says, if you hold to my teaching. Now, that's an NIV translation, and I'm not really big on translations, but sometimes it really kind of pays. So I'd like you to, in your own Bibles, underline hold to my teaching, and then write out to the side what it actually says, closer to the original translation, abide in my word. Because hold to my teaching means I told you not to do that, and you went and did it. And it's really a rules-oriented kind of statement. I think that's really what the NIV was kind of trying to get at, and I think that their temptation was to get away from the other translations that use the word abide, right? Because it's not a word we use. It's not a word we use in everyday language. In fact, if you think of anybody saying abide these days, you may think of some Southerner, you know, with the original or with one of the definitions. Like, we can't abide no Yankees around these parts. That's one of the definitions. It means, you know, tolerate. If you hear that, I would suggest, you know, you saying, yeah, I can't abide them neither. I think I saw some over this way. I'm going to go check for them, and you just keep on doing what you're doing because we can't abide no Yankees neither. But it's not about tolerating. The other definition of abide, you just don't hear it very often, is to dwell, to live with, to hang out, to stay. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You know, the thing I really don't want you to do is to go home today thinking, well, my faith isn't really all that great. You know, is my faith strong enough? Because I'll tell you right now, it's not. You're not going to go home thinking, no, my faith is strong. Or maybe you will, but it won't be too long before you find yourself going, you know, sometimes I doubt. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus really did all the things and said all the things that he did. And I wonder if he really loves me, if he does exist. And, you know, our faith is a fragile, fickle thing. And if that is all that we could count on to save us, then we'd probably find ourselves in trouble. But what Jesus says to these nominal believers is the same thing he says to us. A little bit of faith is good enough. Because with a little bit of faith, you believe in me enough to spend some time with me. And what I'm telling you to do with that time is keep coming to me. Abide in my word. And if you hang out with me, if you hang out with Jesus, that faith will grow. I promise you, that faith will grow. And that's what he wants from these people. That's what he wants from us. See, their connection with Abraham was a connection with a dead guy. What kind of relationship can you really have with a dead guy? With a great, 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 great grandfather who Jesus points out later, your father's told you about, but you don't really know him, do you? What kind of relationship can you have with a guy who's dead and gone and buried? What they needed was to connect with the living guy who is standing right in front of them. It's the same thing that we need, to connect with the living one who may not be standing here visibly, but Jesus still exists in our everyday lives. We can still hear him. We can still hear his word. He may be unseen, but he's not unfelt. He's not unheard. He is the living one, the one who was and is and is yet to come. He invites us as well to stay connected with him, to walk with him, to grow with him, and ultimately to be set free from those things that we thought were going to set us free in the first place. Because when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for setting us free. We thank you for being faithful and persistent when our faith is fickle and it fades. It's strong sometimes, and yet sometimes it's so weak, God. And yet while we are faithless, you are faithful. You never vary. You never abandon us. You never stray. You're always there to strengthen us, to walk with us, to help us to grow in our faith. What you have done is a promise that will always be there for us, God, and we thank you for that. We thank you for being the living one so that our hope is not based on dead guys, but on the one who is a source of life, who gives us life. In your name we pray. Amen.